Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. That'll be our text for this evening's sermon. The title of the sermon is Made Like Us, from Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation. To be incarnate means to be in the flesh. So it's the celebration of God in the flesh. It is the celebration of Emmanuel, God with us, as was announced by Isaiah and repeated by the angel to Joseph. It means that the human and divine natures were combined in one person, so that we speak of a dual nature of Christ. He was both truly God and truly man. There are some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that he seemed or appeared to be human while he was divine. No, that's a docetic heresy from the early church. He didn't just seem or appear human. He actually was human. It does not mean that he was a divine person with a mere human shell covering his divinity. Dr. Packer's called that the envelope theory. By its ancient name, it's Apollinarianism. No, he was both divine and human. Human nature and divine nature. Not just a single divine person, but one person with two natures. Neither were there two persons under that human shell, a human person and a divine person. No, there was one person who was both human and divine. Dr. Packer again refers to that as the pantomime horse theory, where you've got someone in the front of the horse and someone in the back of the horse, two persons under one skin. That's a Nestorian heresy from the early church. No, in Christ Jesus there is a perfect union without confusion. The human and the divine are brought together, united but not confused. At Chalcedon in 451 A.D., the church described that union without confusion in this way, that Christ was at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. How all that can be is, of course, a great mystery, but what it does guarantee is the absolute finality of the revelation that God gives in Christ. This is not an example of a man being divinized. There's been lots of those in mythology, and even the Roman emperors claimed that they were men who were divinized or made to be God. No, this is God becoming man. This is a union of the human and the divine. It means that whatever he says is of absolute finality. This is irrepeatable. This is of universal implication. It is absolutely vital to his mission that there be this perfect union without confusion of the human and the divine natures, and it is essential in our understanding of the gospel and of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And so the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Or in verse 14, since the children partake of flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He was made like us in all things. And in the history of the church, the pendulum will swing from one extreme, emphasizing his humanity at the expense of his divinity, and then it'll swing to the other extreme, emphasizing his divinity at the expense of his humanity. And what we aim to keep in perfect balance is that perfect union without confusion of the divine and the human in the one person, Jesus Christ. Now, how is this vital for his mission? Number one, it was vital if he was to make propitiation. The writer to the Hebrews says this in verse 17. He says that he might become, he was made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The propitiatory sacrifice is a blood sacrifice that satisfies the just requirements of God. Jesus is both priest and victim, priest and sacrifice, and he is able to offer that sacrifice and it be accepted and sufficient because he is both God and man. It was a human debt that had to be paid, and therefore a human had to pay it. The wage of sin is death. It needed to be a human death. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 14th verse, says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. The blood of bulls and goats is inadequate. It wasn't sufficient payment. Any more than a murderer today could be punished by shooting a squirrel, as though that were to cover the crime that the murderer had committed. It would be an inadequate payment, insufficient. And so it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. It had to be a human payment. And so the one who was sacrificed must be one of us and one with us. A man, because of his human sin that needed to be paid for, and God, because the debt was infinite. And so the sacrifice of necessity must be of infinite worth. And that would only be the case if he himself was sinless and divine. So it was essential if he was to make propitiation. Also, and this is really the emphasis of these verses, and then the verses at the end of chapter 4 as well, really where I want to give emphasis this evening, is essential if he was to make intercession on our behalf. If he was to be our high priest, interceding, coming to the aid of, and praying on our behalf. And so, again, verse 17 refers to Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful. There's a connection there between being made like us and being merciful and faithful as a high priest. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, the connection he's making there is he's been tempted, so he knows how to help people who are tempted. He was made like us. So you've experienced temptation. You've succumbed to it. He's experienced temptation. He never succumbed to it, which means he felt the temptation to a greater extent than any of us ever have, because we gave into it and thereby escaped it, as it were, whereas he never did. So felt its full power, yet without giving into it. That's meant to comfort us, to know that he was made like us. He is our high priest. Therefore, he understands. Now, he makes this point even more clearly, I believe, in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what the writer says there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You see where he's going with the thought? He's like us. He was made one with us. He was truly human. Don't allow his divinity to overshadow and cancel out his humanity. No, he was truly human in temptation without sin. Truly human. And so, he knows the pain, he knows the heartache, he knows the struggle. And so, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what he says. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Then he draws this conclusion. Let us therefore. You find a therefore in the Bible, right? You always say, what's therefore, therefore? Well, you have this sympathetic high priest. Why is he sympathetic? Because he was made like us. Because in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there was united the human and the divine, the seed of the woman and the divine seed, so that he was born truly God and truly man, his divinity not canceling out in any respect his humanity, and his humanity not in any respect canceling out his divinity. Both fully and truly present in the one person. So, let us therefore draw near with confidence. Why would you be confident? Because you've received there, at the throne of grace, one who is sympathetic. So you can go there confidently because he understands. Why does he understand? Because he's made like us. Because he knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what heartache feels like. He knows what pain and suffering feel like. He knows what it is to be tempted to turn away from costly discipleship. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace in time of need. This is what really is the problem with the whole cult of Mary and of the saints that grew up during the Middle Ages. The whole idea that it was, you would get more sympathy. See, Jesus at that time, his humanity was lost at the expense of his divinity through much of the Middle Ages. And so he became remote relative to the more prominent, more obvious humanity of the saints and of Mary. So you would turn to them, because there you would get real sympathy. There was approachability with Mary and the saints. And the writer to the Hebrews would not be happy, I don't believe, with us thinking of Jesus in those terms. He is to be seen as one who is eminently approachable. Why? Because he was made like us. Because his humanity was a true humanity. And so he is able to sympathize with us. Because he's been there. He's walked our roads. He's lived the life that we live here. Yet without sin. But nevertheless fully experiencing the whole range of human emotion and struggle and trial and temptation. So when you bow your head to pray, you are going to one who is able to understand and sympathize with you. He is approachable. He shares our nature. So we know that we have sympathy. Now, does this register with you? Do you understand the need to be understood? Do you know that it is only possible to understand another at the deepest level if you are one with them in some way, so that you have shared their experience and therefore are able to comprehend exactly what they're going through? Some of you will know I was a theological student in England for 2 years. And there were, anywhere from half a dozen to a dozen Americans there in Bristol, England, who were fellow students of mine. Whenever we got together, all we would do was commiserate with each other about how awful the food was in England. And how awful the weather was. And it's no wonder these people colonized the world. Who would stay on that wet, cold place if they could escape us? And we would complain about the churches. And we would complain about the language. Yes, even the language. They would be so difficult at times to understand. You couldn't complain to the Brits about their own country, right? You had to be an American with an American background to really understand how strange and inefficient it all was over there. And when Thanksgiving and the 4th of July rolled around, I won't mention the Americans who asked, do you have a 4th of July here in England? Or that wanted to visit Buckminster Castle. Some of you won't understand. No, we huddled together. We talked to each other because we had a shared background. And so we had understanding at a level our fellow students could not understand. And yes, we had our Midwestern Americans who would say, hey, let's go get some pop. It's a pain to my California ears. Say, call it a Coke, please. Pop, we want to go get a soda. But we huddled together. And even the Southerners didn't mind being called Yanks by the Brits, because we had a very deep level of sympathy for each other that grew out of common experience. We understood what we meant. I went from England to New England, where basically we were all Americans. But they were New Englanders. And so all the non-New Englanders would get together. And we would talk about how terrible the drivers were. Have you ever driven in New England? It is unbelievable. There are no rules. And you know, it works, because if everyone knows there's no rules, then you're looking out all the time. But they just pull out in front of you with, I mean, a yard to spare. It just was totally unsettling to try to drive. So we would complain about the insane drivers of New England and the weather again. Why did the Pilgrim Fathers stay where they landed, given that it is winter the entire academic year? You arrived then in late September, and it didn't fall out till May. We had snow at our softball game in April. So we would commiserate and complain, and that their accents, at least the British accents, you know, play well on California ears anyway. But New England accent, oh, was just so. The Californians, again, under having a common sympathetic outlook. We organized a volleyball game. We really did. We put up a net in the gymnasium, and every night we would come back from the library at 11 o'clock, set up the net, and have volleyball games until 12 or 1 in the morning. In May, we went to the beach and dove into water that I regret I dove into to this day. The Southerners at Gordon Conwell in Massachusetts actually sent off to the Moon Pie Factory asking for a care package to be sent. And they did. They did. They sent a care package to the Southern colony at Gordon Conwell. And the point here is that shared experience is the basis of sympathy and understanding. No use commiserating with the Brits. No use commiserating with the New Englanders. You get nowhere. But fellow Californians or fellow Americans getting together, we understood, we sympathized with each other in these different and strange and unusual places and surroundings where we were. And this, you may think I have wandered far afield at this point. This is, I believe, if I've got this right, this is exactly the point. That when you pray to God, and you do so in Jesus' name, the one who picks up the receiver understands. Why? Because he is truly God and truly man. And he was born into this world, and he experienced all of the temptations, and all of the heartache, and all of the trials, and all of the pain. So he is able to intercede and aid and help from us, from the position of sympathy for us, because he was made like us. So what we are celebrating here is the incarnation. In the incarnation, there is the union of the human and the divine. The dual nature of Christ is not merely a gesture. It was necessary for the accomplishment of our redemption, that he might justly bear the infinite weight of human guilt upon the cross. And having done so, he might then dispense mercy, grace, help and aid to weak and failing and falling and struggling sinners. There's people that say, I can't go to church because I'm too bad to go. See, they've got that same outlook, that there's this unapproachability. When you go to church, you go to a place that is full of sinners who call upon a Savior who died for sinners and who understands sinners. So when you go to church, you are with fellow sympathizers who understand your weakness. There are people who won't go to ministers for counsel because they don't want them to know about their weakness and their failure. When you go to a proper minister, you're going to one who is able to empathize with you in your weakness and failure, because he is also one who is weak and fails. And he serves a Savior who, because he partook of human nature, knows what it is to be tempted and to struggle against sin. Knows and he understands. You say, well, it's so terrible what I did. Yes, it is, but he understands. And you say, well, I've failed so many times. Well, yes, but he understands. But I ought to have overcome that temptation by now. You're right, but he understands. You say, but I'm so ashamed. Well, maybe you should be ashamed. But he understands. He's tempted in all ways, made like us in all things, and so sympathizes. That's the word that's used. 4:15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Put it in the positive. He does sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. That's an invitation. Draw near. God is one with us. That's the meaning of Christmas. Therefore, draw near. He'll require repentance. He'll demand surrender, self-denial. He'll insist that you forsake your idols and your lusts. But we are promised that we will find mercy, grace, and help in time of need. We are promised, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So, the Apostle Paul is able to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Worst. Yet that is precisely who he came to save. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. All the lost need do is acknowledge they're lost. And he saves them. So draw near to faith. Draw near to Christ by faith, that you might find help for your soul in its hour of need, as we pray together.